Thank you. What do you think you could do if God promised to send an angel with you? Would there be any limit to your ambitions if a supernatural, mighty, heavenly creature was going to be with you wherever you went? How quickly would everything change? Well, we're going to read today about this happening to people in the Old Testament, and there's a bit of a surprise in it for us, perhaps for our expectations. We are in the Exodus story here as a church, and this is the story of how God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and was going to bring them into a land where they were to be with him, and they were to show the rest of the world his glory by how they were devoted to him and how they loved one another and the nations around them. It's a different era in salvation history. This is the one time where God says to his people, you're to go into that land and take that land. That's not part of what God is calling us to do today. But there is a really important principle in here that I think we need to learn. And we're going to see it as God tells Moses what is going to happen. So this is in Exodus chapter 23, starting in verse 20. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He'll not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and I'll oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. I'll wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them, break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you. None will miscarry or be barren in your land. I'll give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I'll make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. So this is God's word. Right in the middle of that, there's a surprising promise of speed, isn't there? Because look at what God promises. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you. Let's just clear our heads of like kind of cute card pictures of angels with, you know, small children with small wings, something like that. These are mighty creatures who stand before God. God says, I'm sending an angel ahead of you. Then he says again, my angel will go ahead of you. I'll send my terror ahead of you. I'll send the hornet ahead of you. Exactly who and what that angel is debated by scholars, but it also appeared to Moses at the burning bush. It stood before Israel and the Egyptian army just before the sea was parted. And so when God says, my terror and the hornet, these are probably images that are kind of describing what the effects of this angel's presence are going to be. And so surely this means a swift victory. This means done very quickly, all done. But no, that's not what's said. Verse 29, I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. See, God wanted his people to enjoy the land he put them in straight away. He later said to them, after some of it had been conquered, I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And this is his grace to them, a gift that they received that they did not earn. It's also like when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The garden was fully formed for them to enjoy. There was fruit on the trees straight away. It was meant to be this wonderful, fruitful place for them to be with God. But also, the gift is too great for them at this moment in time. They are too small numerically, but they're also clearly too small spiritually. They really struggle to believe God, even though they've seen him do mighty works. And so they need to keep trusting him. They need to learn day by day to grow in faith in order to take hold of all that God has for them. And so I think it's really important for us as a church that believes that we are God's people on the move, he's leading us. We need to know what pace he is likely to lead us at. And so we're going to see how consistently in the Bible, God works at this pace, little by little. And then we'll consider what it means for us today. So let's just pray, Lord, that I do pray, God, that you would continue to speak to us. God, you have already spoken on this subject this morning, for which I'm so grateful. And it should give us faith, Lord, that we take one step at a time. So please, Holy Spirit, continue your work. Don't let any of us miss what you want us to hear today. Amen. Amen. Now, Christians are often tempted to take one of two extreme positions when they think about being part of the coming of God's kingdom. One is to be extremely positive, optimistic, active, and anticipating immediate, amazing results. The other position is pessimistic, passive, expecting nothing but greater darkness and worse struggle. Both groups see God not being honored in the world. They see billions of unsaved people. They see imperfect churches. They see rampant injustice and violence. They see ecological disaster. And one group says, this has to change now. The other group says, this is never going to change. One group tends to be younger, criticizes the other for a lack of faith. The other group tends to be older, criticizes the other for a lack of wisdom. Wonder if you have an inclination to one of those two sides. Maybe it's just your personality, that's what you're like. You're like, just a born optimist or not. Maybe you've just had things that have happened in your life, things have gone really well, and so you're going to believe God's going to keep doing things really, really amazingly. Or things have not gone well, and so it feels like, okay, well, that's what it's like then. It's much easier to live at an extreme position because you don't really have to think about it. You just kind of apply it to everything. Whereas God wants us to think and act in faith according to what he is saying and doing amongst us. The Bible challenges both these mindsets. Now, I would say if you're going to get it wrong by believing too much. But actually, the coming of God's kingdom little by little is seen throughout Scripture. So I just want to show us this because I don't want us to get the wrong impression of what I mean by this and what God's word means by it. So if we start at the beginning, creation, it's a sudden moment. God has always been, but nothing else was, and then God speaks. And suddenly, supernaturally, matter is formed and organized. But however you understand those days in Genesis, there are more than one of them. God could have made everything appear in its final form immediately, and that could have been what the Bible said. God spoke and everything was ready, all done. But he doesn't say that. And this is the way he chooses to continue to work in creation. Natural processes take time, from the growing of crops to the forming of diamonds. God has made things to take their time. So that's like the kind of creation setting. And then the salvation story that God tells, he takes hold of a man called Abraham, and he's going to form a people through Abraham who are going to bless the whole world. And the pace that God goes at this amazing, exciting project is really slow. So there is a rapidly expanding, rebellious population of people. And then there's Abraham and Sarah, who are really old and weren't able to have children. God says, right, it starts with you guys. And they say, okay. And 25 years later, God gives them a child. One. And that child fathered twins. Okay, well, that's 100% increase. Except only one of them carries the promise. God says, no, I'm just choosing one of them. That was Jacob. And Jacob finally acts with a bit more appropriate urgency. He fathers 12 sons. They become a family of 70. Okay, we're really getting somewhere now. Kind of. There's still this tiny dot among millions of people. And Old Testament Israel, at its greatest geographical extent, was never anything more than a small land, like the size of Wales or El Salvador. And it was surrounded by mighty, massive empires. And so often, the empires influenced the small land rather than the small land influencing the rest of the world as they were supposed to. Then Jesus comes. And clearly, this is a transformational moment. Clearly, this is an amazing suddenly that God is with us in a new way. And he is heralded by an angel. And then, well, he spends 9 months in his mother's womb. And then grows up day by day, year by year. We know that when he was 12, he could astonish the religious experts of his day with his knowledge. And so he waits another 18 years before starting his ministry. And then for all the miracles and the grace that he exudes and the truth that he preaches that does attract people to him, he does so many cryptic and unusual and off-putting things. His chosen death was the most repulsive and shameful thing that could happen to anyone. And when he rose in victory, in glorious eternal life, he shows himself to a few hundred of his faithful followers and no more. No wonder he told so many stories about crops and trees growing slowly. Okay, but surely the outpouring of the Holy Spirit following Jesus' ascension, surely the pace increases now. Well, yeah, it does. 3,000 people were added to God's kingdom in a single day, and the message of his salvation spreads out from Jerusalem across the world. And it goes at the speed of people walking. Occasionally they go by boat. And they proclaim a message that people find offensive or ridiculous. Now, there are miracles. There are other spiritual gifts that bring instant breakthrough. And the message they proclaim is not one of slight lifestyle adjustment. It is a radical break. It is a total life change. It is a repentance, which is to turn away from all that you have done and start living in a new way. And when someone does that, when they become a new creation, they are instantly changed. They receive all the benefits of salvation straight away. In a moment, they are a new creation. All their sins are forgiven. All of Christ's righteousness is given to them. They are fully adopted into the family of God. Jesus does that in an instant. And then they are told to work with the Holy Spirit to see his fruit grow in their lives. Oh, we're back to that kind of image again. Because fruit takes time. There's an expectation that they will mature, being those who, as Hebrews 5:14 says, by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. They're encouraged to be patient, not to give up, but to persevere. Because the Christian life is worked out day by day, little by little. Now, This is challenging for any humans anywhere, anytime to hear, because we are all naturally impatient. But we live in what's known as the age of acceleration. We are told that incremental change is inadequate for the needs of the day. And with so much moving so fast, to be slow is to be ridiculed and seen as being in need of replacement by something more efficient and faster. So maybe God will realize that he needs to get up to speed with current events. Seems unlikely, according to the Bible, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow, as some understand slowness. Then why is he content to move things little by little? Let me give you three reasons. There'll be times when it's happening in your life and you need to know what he is doing and why he's doing it. Here's the first one. He's in charge. Have you ever been a little bit late and you're driving and you're going to drive to somewhere, you need to get there on time, you feel like you're late, and there are some other people who you've also got to bring with you, and they don't seem to have the same sense of urgency as you do? Did this happen to you at, 10:20 this morning? Perhaps. And you want to get going? They don't seem to care. And you're thinking, I have an agenda. I want it to be your agenda. It doesn't seem to be your agenda. It needs to become your agenda. Come on. Do you know who never can be rushed? Monarchs, presidents, rulers. Everyone has to wait for them. If they're going, you're going. If they're not, you're not. They are the ones whose agendas set everyone else's. We tell God to hurry up. Might he not reply by asking, who's in charge here? Little by little forces us to accept that he rules and that we don't. Secondly, weakness shames strength. We are impressed by speed, by might, by the maximal limit of anything. And that excites us, and that's what we want to see. And God is eternal. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God very rarely impresses people on their own terms. Now, we're looking at the Exodus story. There are some moments when he kind of does that. There are nationwide plagues. There is a sea being parted. There is a mountain shaking because of his presence. As we've remembered, he does all these things to a very small and unimpressive group of people. They're often hidden away, even when he does do them. And even in the New Testament, as the good news of God's salvation traveled further and faster than ever before, it did so through people who were profoundly aware of how weak they were. Due to their fear, their fatigue, their mistakes, due to powerful opposition which they couldn't overcome, the gospel did not spread as rapidly as it deserves to. They were conscious of that. The Apostle Paul reflected on it, and as he did so, he realized that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It just doesn't look impressive. It just isn't something that people would want to boast about. And we live in a very boastful culture. But God's intention is to expose that culture for the arrogant, rebellious, and hollow foolishness it is, by establishing his kingdom through daily acts of quiet faithfulness by people who almost no one has heard of. What will people say about this? Happened through weakness. And it's through that that God loves to demonstrate his strength. And then third reason God does it like this is he wants us to grow. The prophet Jeremiah once complained to God about how injustice was flourishing in his day and how slowly God seemed to be acting about it. How long, God, until you change this? And God replies in Jeremiah 12, if you get tired racing against men, how can you race against horses? In other words, do you really think you can go at my speed? But rather than despise us for our weakness, rather than throw us in at the deep end and see if we sink or swim, as people might, God lovingly and patiently works with us so that we grow into what he has got for us to do. That's what he said to Israel in our reading. Little by little, I'll drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. God is training his people to rule creation with him. That's what you're going to spend eternity doing if you belong to Jesus. Revelation 22, 3 to 5 says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will serve him. They will see his face and they will reign forever and ever. They will reign forever and ever. That means taking authority over what God has made. Are you ready for that? No. We've got one person who is clear and honest enough to be. Are you ready for that? No, it's a significant change, isn't it? In his wisdom, God is slowly increasing our capacity to prepare us for that. There will, of course, be a radical change when we die or Jesus comes back and he makes us into the new creations, but he is preparing us for that now. And so suddenly what felt to you quite slow is suddenly like, oh, that's a whole different timescale. And actually, I'm nowhere near ready for that. I thought I was ready and you seem to be a bit slow. It turns out I'm not ready at all and you're possibly moving faster than I can will be able to cope with. But this is what God wants. This is where God's taking us. Also, of course, he has things for us to do now. And for those things too, we need to grow into them. And the way that happens is that we trust him a bit more for another day. And then we do it again the next day, a bit more. And again and again. And our faith grows as we do that. And our capacity increases. And so we are then ready, or more ready, for what God has for us in this life and the next. Be really clear, you'll never feel really ready for it because he does give us more than we can cope with because we will continue to need to grow in faith. We don't kind of get to this point of competency and then say, right, God, I'm ready. I can do what you need me to do. But he wants us to grow. So what should this going little by little look like? Firstly, it is not aimless. It can sound it, can't it? Oh, the preacher today said we should go little by little. So just relax. Just chill out. I think that's because we incorrectly associate small with like apathy and passivity. I'll just do a little bit. That means I can't be bothered. But if we see our little by little actions in the context of the biblical story that we've been reminding ourselves of today, suddenly, it's really different. We are on a path made for us by Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He has gone ahead of us, like the angel that God promised the Israelites in Exodus. We are following him. We have therefore been given direction. It isn't just go where you like, do whatever you feel like. It isn't aimless. There is an aim. The great missionary William Carey had a famous saying, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Wow, okay, clearly that's a different sermon to today's, except it's not, because when he was asked how he managed to achieve so much in his life, and what he achieved was extraordinary, he answered this. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this, I owe everything. The definite pursuit is what is key for this. God gave Israel a definite pursuit. Take that land. Little steps don't mean little aims. What has he called us to do? What's he called you to do? Us to big things. Will the steps we take today help us get there or not? Because secondly, little by little adds up. I often think about small decisions I'm making in this way. I think, will this step make me more like Jesus or less? Will it help someone to know God's love in Christ or not? Will this lead me towards godliness or towards sin? Because things can go wrong little by little as well. But little by little adds up. Let me just give you some very basic maths. Imagine you don't spend any time currently praying. Imagine you think your prayer is the occasional thing where you say, oh God, please would you help? And that's about it. And you think, gosh, wouldn't it be amazing if I could pray for an hour a week? Wouldn't that feel like a step change from how you currently pray, an hour a week? Well, pray for 10 minutes a day, you will exceed that target. That's maths. Okay, let's do some slightly bigger numbers. How would you feel if you had read the Bible for 1,000 hours? 1,000 hours. Can you imagine reading the Bible for 1,000 hours? The impact that could have on your life if you did that with faith. Okay. Read it for 15 minutes a day, 350 days a year, not even every day, for 12 years. You'd have read the Bible for 1,000 hours. Some of you have. Some of you realize, I've read the Bible for thousands of hours. Yeah, you have, because you read it a bit at a time. Maths. Because I'm like this, I keep a record of all the books that I read. I like to do that. So I've read 287 books in the past decade. I read them one at a time. I've no idea how many sermons I've listened to, conferences I've attended, essays and articles I've read, podcasts I've listened to, and videos I've watched during that time that are like, they're about faith, they're about God, they're about the Bible, about theology, about leadership. But whenever I do those things and I find something helpful in them, I make a note of them. I've got like an app that I can put notes on that can be organized according to like what the topic is and all that kind of thing. And I put them in there, and I've been doing that for 20 years. And so it's got like more than 2,000 notes in it now. And so when someone says, oh, what would you think about this? Or have you ever read an article about that? Or anything like that about faith or about Jesus, about the church or about topics and stuff like that? I can quite often say, oh yeah, I'll find that for you. Here we go. Now, that's me. I'm like that. That is kind of, I'm not like, this isn't the bit that you all have to do. Don't worry, okay? But I guess I started with OneNote and I then did more. And so now I have quite a body of work that I can use. Clearly, these things suit my brain, might not suit yours. And much of what God wants us to do can't be measured, or at least not by us. So these are some measurable things. And that's why I've used them, because they just help show how, you know, maths works. But the thing with all of them is, for a while, and actually for each one usually, they look little. It looks little. But with faithful perseverance over time, it becomes something far more, because it adds up. If you think about the number of the kind of things that God calls us to do, I've got 10 of them here for you. Think about how much of each of these is achieved little by little, rather than one-off big act. Serving others. Hearing the word of God, praying, giving money, witnessing about Jesus, working, whether that's a job, a calling, studying, whatever, but how you spend the majority of your day, the efforts that you put in, being faithfully single or faithfully married, putting sin to death by confessing to others and seeking God's grace to live a holy life, singing God's praises. None of those things are meant to be done once. They're all meant to be done again and again and again and again, or they require choices that have to happen again and again and again, actions that have to happen again and again and again, things that happen little by little. There may be big choices and big actions involved. Obviously, there's a moment where, you know, even stepping into Christ is a radical change. There are moments of painful sacrifice. There are moments that could be life-shaping. as we give for our summer. It's a we call it a special offering because it's not a normal offering. Our normal offerings are regular giving. And then we have moments like this. It is a special moment. It can be a life, it can be a faith-changing moment. But the point of that faith-changing moment, from your perspective, if you give in a new and exciting way for you, is that your regular giving will be accompanied with more faith and might increase that because your faith has increased. And that will then continue on and on and on. And there might then be another step change, let's say the Christmas offering or some other moment of generosity. But even that, it's meant to happen again and again and again. These things that God wants us to do only achieve what God wants them to by us doing them little by little. Because thirdly, little by little, by faith, is accompanied by divine power. So I've said, some of this is maths. Some of this is common sense. The journey of 1,000 miles starts with a single step, all of that. That's fine, because all wisdom is God's wisdom. But Israel was called to do something that was naturally impossible. They were to take a land that was full of hostile forces. So the little by little wouldn't have kind of cut it unless God was with them. God's people today have an equally impossible mission. And so little by little by faith is a different thing to natural wisdom. And the key difference is this: God is with us. God is working in us and through us. An angel went ahead of Israel to make the conquest possible, and God has given us an even greater gift, his Holy Spirit himself in us. Any person can say what the good news of Jesus is. Anyone could find a website, see what the website says and say, okay, that's what Christians believe. So anyone could say that. Only the Holy Spirit can save a person in the moment that they hear that. That transformative power that can happen in the simple act of saying, well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and for yours, and if you put your trust in him, he will give you forgiveness and actually all of his goodness, and you'll be adopted into God's family. And if a person hears that and they suddenly believe it, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. There are people who have studied the Bible a whole lot more than me who don't believe a word of it, because the Spirit has not made them alive to it in the way that he may have made you alive to it. We live in a culture where people are sometimes curious about Christianity, but there's a general tone of suspicion and even hostility, certainly if you get serious. But we're starting new communities of believers. Well, how are these going to succeed? If God grows them, they're going to keep meeting. That's what the North community are doing today. They're meeting again. Do you know what they're going to do next week? They're going to meet again. And they'll start new things, and they'll take steps of faith. But the point is that those things keep happening and keep happening and keep happening. But they will only succeed if God grows them. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. We face many difficult and even impossible challenges. And we respond to these by praying. It's not the only thing we do, but even when prayer is frequent and fervent, it still feels small. Like, well, I'm saying some words. But God answers according to his greatness. Not according to how impressive our prayers are, but how powerful he is, doing, as Ephesians 3 says, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. His power is the decisive factor, not the size of the action that we take in that moment. Little by little may increase little by little. It may increase suddenly by massive. It's up to God, but it's his power. So advancing with faith, little by little, is not aimless. It adds up and is accompanied God's power and accompanied by God's power. And it therefore causes us to live in attention. Jesus has big things for us to do. They will happen mostly through little actions. We may feel frustrated and impatient. That's why we need to ask the Holy Spirit to grow the fruit of patience in us. We may be tempted to give up. That's why we need to ask Jesus to help us persevere as he did. Please do not settle for doing small things that don't require God's power. That's not what we're talking about. And please don't be fooled by thinking, big one-off thing, that'll really impress God. It'll certainly impress me and maybe some other people. That's what I need to do. If I do that once, that'll be great. Now, we're in between both of those things. Let's be people who follow Jesus day by day, little by little. And let's believe that God will do far more through us than the scale of the action would suggest. And we're going to take a moment to ask God to help us with this. Why don't you just turn your attention to God in prayer. So Maureen brought that word, she said, about crossing the threshold. The moment, maybe a moment of salvation, a moment of belief. And then she said, yeah, after that, it's then step by step. So I was like, great, well, that's what I'm going to say too. So that's what God wants us to hear today. I want to ask first, some of you, maybe you've crossed a threshold before and now it's almost like you've gone back. Maybe there's something you've stopped doing, or you've stopped believing. It didn't happen in any way dramatically. Probably it happened little by little, if you're honest. Promises that God gave you, a calling that he put on your heart, that he spoke to you, maybe even through a prophetic word, or people that you used to pray for, people that you used to witness to. And in any of those categories or something similar to it, it's stopped. I feel like God wanted to say to you today, okay, you need to repent and you need to get back on it, little by little. You can be honest about any frustration with the slow progress. You can say to God, I was just tempted to do other things. They were more interesting, more exciting, more sinful, whatever it was. Say, God, I'm sorry that I stopped doing what you've called me to do, what you put before me. I want instead to come back to you today and now take a next step of faith and the next step of faith. Why don't you just ask right now? You can ask Almighty God to send the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, to lead you and to change you day by day, starting today. Maybe big things on your heart. God says, don't wait. Take the next small step. Follow me. Come on this path I've got for you. We're going to finish by taking communion together. So around the room, upstairs and downstairs, there are very small pieces of bread, very small cups with juice in them. It's a meal that we're commanded to take again and again and again and again. It looks really little. The things you'll hold in your hand, like these are tiny. But through them, Jesus is going to give fresh spiritual strength to believe and to endure because you are participating with him in these things. You are therefore sharing in his great, persevering, and powerful presence. He never gave up. He kept going every step to the cross and beyond. We celebrate that and we receive fresh grace to become those who follow him faithfully all the days of our lives.